Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
It's good to have you here this morning. It's good to be together this morning and to open the Word of God. There are many churches around this country today, this morning, who will not open this book, who will not open the Scripture. We are blessed to be in a room where the Scripture is opened and to hear from God. Because the last thing you want to do this morning is to hear from me. You don't want to hear from me. You don't want to hear from anyone else. What you want to do, what you're here for this morning, is to hear from God. And so it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a responsibility to open God's Word this morning. And I trust that you're here to do just that. Our topic, our theme for this morning is sloth. It's a good one, isn't it? I'm not sure what comes to your mind first when you hear the word sloth. So I brought in a few pictures of this creature, a sloth, and I have a few facts about them to get us started this morning. If my pictures will work here today, here we go. Turn on my clicker, that'll help too. Did you know that sloths are very clumsy on land, but they do very well in the water? Actually, they do pretty well in the trees as well. Contrary to their reputation, a sloth sleeps only about 10 hours a day. That's not too bad, right? I mean, look at that guy. He's ready to go. 10 hours a day is all he needs. Sloths are so slow that algae can grow on their fur. It's pretty nasty, isn't it? But it's not a bad thing. It provides them with camouflage. It protects them from predators like eagles and snakes and jaguars. Sloths eat mostly just leaves. It gives them minimal energy levels and speed, as you know. A three-toed sloth can turn his head 360 degrees almost. Pretty good vision. Sloths are nocturnal, and they have up to 4-inch long claws used to hold onto tree branches. And finally, sloths can live up to 40 years. Pretty cool, huh? You know, sloths are pretty cool creatures in their own right, but we typically use them as kind of the illustration of laziness, right? I mean, how many of you have ever been involved in this icebreaker activity where they go around the room and each person is supposed to choose an animal that best describes them? You know, those awkward icebreaker activities? How many of you have ever chosen a sloth to describe yourself? Well, this morning, as we talk about this topic of slothfulness, or laziness, I want to boil it down into two different categories. You might find yourself in one of these two categories this morning. Typically, the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of sloth is laziness, or we might say underactivity. Someone who's not involved in much, doesn't care for much, someone who is very apathetic. They just don't care about things. They exert very little effort for any reason, and they have no purpose, no goals. No vision. They just don't care. Just don't care about much at all. They exert very little effort. Maybe you find yourself in that category this morning. We'll talk a little bit about that category. But probably, I'm guessing, most of us find ourselves in this second category. And maybe you haven't used this category. Maybe you don't think of this category when you think of the word sloth. But the other category is hyperactivity. And I think slothfulness can be found in this category just as easily as the first category of underactivity. Hyperactivity, those types of people have a busy way of life. They exert enormous amounts of effort for many different reasons, and yet they lose sight of their ultimate purpose, their ultimate goals. So this morning, we probably find ourselves in one of these two categories. Maybe it depends on the day of what category you find yourself in. But slothfulness can demonstrate itself through underactivity or hyperactivity. And so we want to address both of those this morning. So we'll work our way through quickly both of these categories, and then we'll touch on two different passages that speak in general to this issue, this topic, this danger, this sin of slothfulness. Will you pray with me as we begin our time together? Our Father, it is good to come to you and to hear from you. Again, we're grateful for the endurance and the obedience and the diligence of Jesus Christ, who for the joy before him endured the cross, was diligent in his obedience to you, his Father, and we are beneficiaries of what he has done. So we thank you for Jesus, and we pray that through this message and through your word, you would drive us and remind us of Jesus Christ, drive us to his throne, drive us to think of him and motivate us through believing his word and following him. Guide us now as we study and as we contemplate your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin with our first category of underactivity. It's been said that sloth is the sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for. Right? Scripture has something to say about this type of attitude, this type of living, not caring, exerting very little effort in life. From wisdom literature, we read a lot about slothfulness and the sluggard. Proverbs says, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. It also says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. It's very difficult, very nasty, very dangerous. But the path of the upright is a level highway. Finally, in Ecclesiastes, we see that through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through laziness, the house leaks. You see, according to these verses, slothfulness is a form of foolishness. It results in painful consequences, and it leads to empty existence. It produces poverty, and it deteriorates property and possessions. In other words, slothfulness is a bad idea. It's a bad thing. It's dangerous. And nobody who is half-witted would desire its consequences. We ought to avoid it. We know it's dangerous. We know its consequences are not what we want. It's interesting, as we read through Scripture, Scripture is not silent on the slothful, but we might pause at this moment just to remind ourselves of what wisdom literature is in Scripture. These verses we see on the screen are from the Proverbs and from Ecclesiastes, and we know that this type of literature is wisdom and advice that relates in general to all of life. It's like a father giving advice to his young son, hoping that his son will take his advice and use it wisely and do well in life. But what we see in wisdom literature are not promises, are not flat-out guarantees. What we see in the Proverbs are pieces of advice and wisdom that are generally true. Not everyone who is poor is poor because they are lazy. Not everyone who is wealthy because of hard work. We know that it is possible to be lazy and wealthy. Just ask the cheats and the thieves of the world. We also know that it is possible to be poor even while having a great work ethic. Just ask the men in Ferke, Ivory Coast, whom I met a few years back. Those men know how to work better than I do. And yet, a typical family there in Ivory Coast, family of five, let's say, they live in a mud hut, smaller than one bedroom in my house. The general principles of the Proverbs stand as true. They're not flat-out promises, but they are general principles, and we know that, generally speaking, it is true that hard work pays off. It is true that laziness does usually lead to struggles and problems in life. It's not always true, but it's generally true. So perhaps this morning, as we think through slothfulness, maybe you find yourself in this first category of underactivity. Maybe you just don't care. Maybe you sleep too much. Maybe you play too many video games. Maybe you just don't care about real life. Maybe you don't care about pursuing Christ. You're just kind of floating through life. Why should I work hard? Why should I care? Why does it matter? Well, I might remind you and remind myself at this point, why should we care? Why should we work hard? What does it matter? What's the point? I want to remind ourselves of, first of all, the love that comes from an almighty creator. That there is an almighty creator, this personal God, all-powerful, all-creative God who loves us and designed us specifically to be like him, to be who we are. He made us just the way we are, and he wants us to know him and love him. There's an infinite love that comes from an almighty creator. This should motivate me to care. The psalmist says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." The truth is, before our mothers knew they were pregnant, God, the Lord, was already showing his care for us. There's an infinite love from an almighty creator, but it's better than that. There's more than just that. There's a righteousness that comes from a faithful redeemer. This should motivate us to give us purpose and meaning and joy in life, that God, this creator, has come to us, sent his son to us, dying for our sin, paying the penalty of our sin so that we can know him, so that we can be restored into fellowship with him, so that now we want to know this creator, and we want to know what he says, and we want to do what he says, and this gives me purpose and meaning and joy in my life. So that's the first thing we might say about this attitude, this apathetic attitude. I just don't care about life. We have received infinite love from an almighty creator, this righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but let's move on to the second category. Chances are that the majority of people in this room find themselves in this category of hyperactivity. We are busy people, and we like it that way, because it keeps us distracted. Could it be that our busy way of life is really sloth in action? Could it be that there really is such a thing as busy, hardworking, lazy Christians? Here's a cultural lie for you. Progress is synonymous with motion. Accomplishment is the same thing as action. We believe this. At times, we believe this, we live this. Let me put it in my own words. If I'm busy, then I must be productive. If my life is full of activity, then I must be accomplishing all the things that are really important. If I'm busy, if my life is full, then I really must be accomplishing something. The truth is that just because we're busy does not mean we are accomplishing anything important at all. Some of us are so busy with anything and everything that we miss the point of our lives. Our busy schedules actually make us sloths in relation to God. We become lazy in our pursuit of Jesus. We become busy and distracted with anything and everything that we lose sight of pursuing Christ and incorporating the attitude of Christ in all that we do. We work diligently, but the real question is, at what? I read a good article this past week by a pastor in Ontario. His name is Harry Zanting. He says, "The sin of sloth is not characterized so much in rebellion against God. At least then we are doing something, but indifference does nothing. Our apathy towards the matters of faith, our lax approach in the spiritual disciplines, our boredom with worship, this all smacks of sloth. We are busy with many things, yet we have neglected the things of God. We are busy, we busy ourselves with whiffling activity. In our busy schedules, have we lost sight of our purpose and our passion? Do our children see our purpose and our passion? They do. The question is, what purpose and passion do they see?" The other day, I reacted towards one of my children with a sizable amount of frustration and anger and harsh words. Some of you are looking like you're surprised at that. Please don't be surprised that your pastors sometimes act like fallen human beings, or at least one of your pastors does. I knew exactly what I was doing, and I knew I should back down and seek forgiveness, and I knew what I should do. But you know what I did? I came back to the office. I busied myself with work. I busied myself even with religious activity, ministry. I found it easier to become busy with work than to comfort a child whose father was just harsh. Do you see the point? Hyperactivity and work ethic can actually produce slothfulness. My whiffling activity overruled the love I should have shown my dear child. How foolish. How shameful. My prayer is that the love of Christ will compel me to behave like Him, to become like Jesus. My prayer is that the kindness and compassion of grace and grace of Christ would change me so that I can see these ways to incorporate Christ, the Spirit of Christ, in all that I do, and not just go back to work. Are we simply busy people, impressively coordinating and carrying out our schedules of nervous activity, or are we diligent disciples of Jesus Christ, making it our ultimate goal to become like Him? In all of our busyness, do we find ourselves slothful? Are we resistant to the transforming demands of God's love? Paul Washer says, everybody wants to be doing something. Everybody wants to be doing something. Do, do, do. When we ought to be wanting to be something. To become like Jesus. Is that our goal? Is that our purpose, our passion? Or in our hyperactivity, have we lost it? Have we lost it all? Are we working and busying ourselves for no reason? Wherever you find yourself this morning, maybe some of you find yourself in the underactivity category of slothfulness. You just don't care. You just don't care. You don't want to follow Christ. You don't want to pursue Him. Maybe you find yourself in the hyperactivity. You've lost sight of your purpose, your passion. You've become busy, but have you lost your vision? Have you lost the purpose? Whichever category you fall into, I'd like to look at a couple of passages that speak to this in general. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Peter says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, becoming like God, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a very heavy paragraph. There is a lot of information here. There is a lot of theology here in this paragraph. I want to draw your attention to two things, the only two commands in this passage. Command number one, make every effort to supplement your faith. Command number one, in other words, make every effort, work as hard as you can to become like Jesus. The virtues mentioned here in these verses describe Jesus Christ perfectly. In other words, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. What is Peter saying? Make every effort to become like Jesus. That's command number one. Command number two is very close to that. Command number two is in verse 10, be diligent to confirm your election and calling. This is huge. We don't talk about this much. The class that Alex is going to have on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we'll talk about this. Be diligent to confirm your election and your calling. These are very closely related commands. Because we confirm our election and our calling, we obey command number two by obeying command number one. We confirm our election and our calling when we become like Jesus. When we listen to what God has to say and we hear his commands and we say, I want to hear from you and I want to be like you and I want to be like Jesus, and we make effort to supplement our faith with these virtues that describe Jesus Christ, that's when we become like him, and that's when we confirm that we are who God says we are. Peter insists that Christians not merely confess faith in Christ, but actually live as Christ taught. This is where so many people are confused and lost. Peter says, confirm your calling, confirm your election, confirm that you are who you say you are, that you are who God says you are. The truth is that there are countless individuals who mistakenly believe that they can treat God's grace as though it is cheap. They would never say it this way, but down deep, many people think that they can believe in Jesus to receive salvation without ever allowing the demands of God's love to take shape in their lives. So many people say, I want to believe in Jesus so I can be saved. Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I want a ticket to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I do not want to burn in hell. I believe in Jesus. I want to be saved. But I don't want to do anything about it. I want my ticket to heaven, but then I just want to go live however I want to live. Doesn't work that way. I used to think that. I used to kind of think this way. I want to believe in Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. He can save me. He can save me from my sin. But I'm not real interested in being a disciple of Jesus. I'm not real interested in giving up everything for Jesus like the missionaries do, or pastors, or adults, older adults. They that's just for them to be disciples of Jesus. Now, the truth is, we're either saved and full-fledged disciples of Jesus, or we're neither. Neither. There's no middle ground. Rebecca DeYoung, professor at Calvin, says, sloth is the vice of those who want the security of having God's love without the real sacrifice and ongoing struggle to be made new. In Christ Jesus, we have become new creatures. That's a reality. That's not poetry. That's real. In Christ, we become new creatures. Peter tells us the way in which you show, the way in which we know we are children of God, is that our behavior changes. Our attitudes change. Our behaviors change. Confirm your calling and election by supplementing your faith. You change your behavior. You become like Jesus. That's how you know you belong to him. There was a wedding yesterday, right? Austin, Hazen. Austin and Michaela Hazen have a new identity. They've become one. It's a new identity that they have accepted, and They are going to live that identity day by day for the rest of their lives. You know, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ is like what Austin and Michaela did yesterday. And those of us who are married, we recognize what marriage is, and we know that being a Christian is like this. It's a new identity. It's a new daily living. You know, this love is eternal, but it's also daily. It's sometimes it's romantic and full of powerful feelings, like it was for Austin and Michaela yesterday. Sometimes it's not romantic, and sometimes it feels like it's hard work. Sometimes it's easier to busy ourselves with work than to tell our spouse we're sorry. Sometimes it's easier to get back to the office or answer a phone call than to work out something with our spouse. It's just easier to move on with life and keep going, going, going. Peter says we've become new creations. We have a new identity, and we're committed to following this Jesus. And we confirm we are what God says we are by what we do, and by how we think, by how we behave. Peter says, make every effort, be diligent to do this. I want to turn our attention to the author of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, flip back a couple pages to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And this is very helpful because I think the author of Hebrews gives us a little bit more insight on how to do this. How do we be diligent to confirm our election and calling? How do we make every effort to put on these things, to be like Jesus? How do we do that? What's that going to look like here from the author of Hebrews? Look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, a couple of commands here. The author says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin that weighs you down. Put it away. Lay it aside. This is a picture of a runner. A runner about to run a race. He throws off all of his heavy clothing. Before the race, he may even go on a diet to lose extra body fat. That's the idea here. You lose the weight. You get rid of the weight so that you can run. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside sin. And then he says, run with endurance. It's a marathon, not a sprint. This is a marathon, not a sprint. Too many Christians get caught up in the spiritual and emotional highs, and they live for the exotic feelings they get from worship music or other spiritual experiences. But the truth is, following Jesus and becoming like him is a daily business. It's often carried out in and through regular responsibilities and uneventful real life, like changing diapers or doing dishes. Paul Gardner, the director of Camp Barakel, says, ordinary, regular habits, like daily reading the Bible, attending church, partaking of the Lord's Supper, praying with other people, other disciples, they do not feel radical or epic. They feel quite commonplace. We believe that God loves producing his fruit in our lives through a long, steady pull in the same direction. Patience and faithfulness do not come in one explosive breakthrough. Right? That's why the author of Hebrews says, run with endurance. Lay aside the weight. Run with endurance. It's a long haul. It's a long, steady pull. You don't become like Jesus overnight. We've become new creatures and we're working at becoming this new creature. Finally, command number 3 is the most helpful. This really tells us how to do the other commands as well. How do we do it? How do we lay aside the weight? How do we run with endurance? Well, we consider Christ. We remember Jesus. That's how we do it. How do we put on all of the virtues that Jesus has? How do we lay off all of the sin that we have? How do we run with endurance? Well, we do it by considering Christ. We do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus. By looking at Jesus, we are able to run the race of discipleship with endurance. Jesus is the ultimate example of endurance. That's what the author of Hebrews says. Look at his endurance that he experienced from sinners. But you know, Jesus is much more than just an example. Did you see it in verse 2? He's much more than an example. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is our forerunner. He's our champion who has run this race for us. He has finished the race for us. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. In him, it is finished. It is complete. He's done it all. Jesus has run the race for us. The roadblocks have been removed. And now we run with endurance and we follow Jesus and we run like he did. We become like him. And all along the way, Jesus is, he has saved us and he is saving us and he will save us one day when we cross that finish line. It seems to be to me the overall warning of the book of Hebrews is do not give up. Do not quit. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He has accomplished everything for us. Follow him. Look to him. Trust him. Be like him. Jesus Christ is the one who begins and ends our faith. He begins it. He finishes it. Without him, we are nothing. So as we make every effort to become like him, like Peter says, we rely on him to give us the effort to make ourselves like him. Everything we do relies on his grace. Every command we seek to obey is a gift of his grace, that we would ever obey it. It's a gift from him as we consider Christ. We are weak, and we are in tremendous need of grace, and Jesus is the supplier of all that grace. He's the author and finisher of it all. And we run with endurance as we follow him. So do we have any sloths here? We sure do. You're looking at one. This morning, are you a sloth? Am I a sloth in the sense of underactivity or hyperactivity? The truth is, there are some people in this room who are on this side. Underactivity. We just don't care. And let's get real specific, shall we? Can we do that? I mean, what's the point of a message if it doesn't step on toes? Some of us are over on this side and we're underactive in the specific ministries and work of this church. Emmanuel Bible Church has people who are on this side who say, and I'm going to exaggerate, so okay, just be ready. We say, I don't really care. I just want to come to church, and hopefully the pastor's message can entertain me enough to listen to it. And maybe hopefully the music is good enough that I can enjoy it. Maybe I'll critique the music a little bit. But I really don't care. I really don't care about helping people here at Emmanuel pursue Christ. That's just not on my radar. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's an exaggeration of everyone. Maybe nobody's to that degree, hopefully. The other side is, believe it or not, we have people here at Emmanuel who, I would guess, are so involved with everything that they've lost the reason why they're doing it. They fail to see the purpose behind it. We've got people on this side that are doing, 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 and they've totally forgotten that they're supposed to become something rather than do something. So how do we fix this problem? You know, maybe the pastors can just go around and talk to these people on this side and say, hey, why don't you get to work and do something? And over to this side, the pastors can go and say, hey, what? Stop doing so much. You've forgotten why you're doing it. Is that going to work? No. What's the solution? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Christ. Think of Him. Think of what Christ has given to you. Think of His obedience and His diligence and His endurance. His obedience to His Father. The author of Hebrews says it was joy for Jesus to obey His Father, to go to a cross and to be stripped naked and beaten and crucified. That was joy. You know why? Because it was for His Father. His Father said so. And Jesus said, yes, I would love to do that. And then I think of Jesus and I look at myself. Jesus was willing to do that. He looked at His commands of His Father and said, yes, I would love to do that. And I look at myself and I look at the little things that I'm supposed to do and the things I complain about doing. Fix your eyes on Jesus. What a motivation. The only motivation for life. Do you see the purpose and the meaning and the joy that comes from Christ and only from Him? Slothfulness is the refusal to awaken the newfound freedom that we can possess of being truly human again. You've heard me say this before. We are not human beings until we know Christ. Jesus is the only one who knows what it is to be human. We are fallen human beings, and that's why the Bible says we've become new creatures. We become human again. When we know Christ, we become human beings, and we live the way God wants us to live, and we have purpose and meaning and joy, and we love one another and serve one another, and we want to obey God. That's a new creation. That's a human being. That's not a fallen human being. That's a human being. Becoming like Jesus, acting like Him, is a lifelong agenda. It's like a fight. It's like a race, a marathon. Keeping our faith is a constant struggle. Jesus told us that becoming like Him and following Him will be the hardest thing we've ever done. Jesus told us that. Do you remember? He said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. But Jesus also said it would be the easiest thing we ever do. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Somebody, I think, asked C.S. Lewis once, you know, isn't it hard? Isn't being a Christian really, really difficult? Is it really hard to love God and follow Him? C.S. Lewis said, not for those who do. Yeah, it seems really hard. It looks really hard until you start doing it. You start following Christ and you say, well, man, that's really hard. Give up everything for Christ, it's difficult. That's true, but once you start doing it, oh, it's easy, it's light, it's the best thing ever. Right? This gives me meaning and purpose and joy to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus and obey God like He did. There's nothing that's going to give you more fulfillment than that. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Whether we're in the underactivity category, hyperactivity, you know where you fit. Jesus is our champion. He has run the race for us. And through the joy of obeying his Father, he has suffered in our place, giving his blood as the only payment for our sin, and he now sits in victory at the right hand of God. He prays for us, ministers to us through his Spirit so that we too can run the race and follow him. So that one day as we cross the finish line, we can, with the Apostle Paul, we say, I fought the fight, I've run the race. And we hear from God, our Father, say, well done. Consider him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith. Holy Father, I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because I'm a slothful man. Father, I pray that you would come and change us, sanctify us. By your Spirit, come and saturate every crack and crevice of our lives. Subdue every passion. Cause us to use every power of our nature for obedience to you, our Heavenly Father. Take our heart, take our head, take our hands, take our feet. Use all of us for you. May every breath be for you. May every minute be spent for you. Help us to live while we live. So that while we are busy, we may not merely groan out in existence, but may live as we ought to live, with a new life, and purpose, and joy that you have supplied. Lord, move among this church. Do not let us lose our love for you. Do not let us lose our love for one another. Do not let us grow cold, dead. Unite us by your Spirit. Lead us by your Spirit away from the enemy's lies. Help us to diligently fix our eyes not on ourselves but on Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to your perfect will. May you receive all glory and praise for our lives of joyful obedience. Amen.